Good morning to all of you. Is this too loud? I hear a little bit of a ringing. Are we okay with that, with the volume? Okay. Otherwise, it can always be adjusted from the back. That's good. Great for Susan and I to be here once again. We just love coming to Grace and Truth. Many of you know that we have a strong history with you. My first visit here was 1958, so that goes way back before some of you were born. And I'm going to be making some references to some names of the past later on in my message that some of you will remember from. I'm also going to stick very closely to my notes because I have a tendency that if I don't, I go down all kinds of rabbit trails, and then you'll be here way past 1:30 or 2 o'clock, and that's just not a good thing. So, all right, three things this morning, and actually four if I put on the first slide, because I want to thank you for praying for our granddaughter. Grace is our only granddaughter. Grace lives in Florida. John has chronic fatigue. Our son John has chronic fatigue syndrome. He's had it for about 20 years. And because of that, the climate in Florida is better for him. And so 4 years ago, he was married down there. And Grace was born 2 years. And many of you have been praying for her. Because as she was born, as it says there, October 21st, major birth defects. It's called Vader's syndrome. And I had no idea what that meant. But we learned very quickly. Her esophagus was not attached to the stomach. I'm trying to figure out what the V stands for. But anyway, the esophagus was not attached. And then also the windpipe, the trachea, had a fissure in it, so any air was actually just, instead of going into her lungs, was going into her chest. And one of her kidneys was not functioning. She had two extra ribs, extra vertebrae floating around, and scoliosis. So all kinds of really, really tough things. And I thought of bringing a little picture of her about 2 days old with all kinds of tubes just connected all over the place and laying there quietly with a tremendous frown on her face saying, "What have you done to me? I was nice and warm and comfortable a few days ago. Why did you bring me into this cruel world?" But we thank the Lord through the prayers of many, many saints of God. Grace is doing quite well. As you see, she's standing fairly straight there. We've learned just recently that actually she has three extra ribs, not just two, but three, and little vertebrae pieces floating all around. And instead of scoliosis, she has double scoliosis. So instead of like a C curve, and I'm not sure which way it goes, sideways, frontwards, backwards, because when I hold her in my arms, I can't feel a spine, so I'm not sure which way it goes. But since she has just been diagnosed with double scoliosis, it seems to have straightened her out. She's probably a little shorter than she normally would be, but she's walking, she's jumping, she's what she's called, I'm trotting, she's running, she's eating well, and I mention that because for a long time she couldn't eat anything solid, and it would just automatically come back up, because as they attach the esophagus to the stomach, there were some problems, the valve doesn't quite work. She has to be on acid reflux medication all the time. But she just finished her eating therapy. Can you believe that? Having to put a kid on eating therapy? I mean, I didn't have that problem. So, she's able to eat most things now and eats them very well. And she's speaking. She's very sharp. In fact, when we were at a restaurant, we tried to go down for her birthday. So we were just there in October. And at the restaurant, she says to the waiter, "May I have corn, please?" And ate a big bowl of corn, and that was just wonderful. And then near the end of the meal, she was getting a little bit, wanted to get out, you know, go home. "Mommy, can I get down out of my high chair?" And Stephanie said, "Well, we have to make sure we're all done first." "Grandpa B, are you done?" "Yes." "Grandma B, are you done?" "Yes." "Daddy, are you done?" "Yes." "Mommy, are you done?" "Mommy, we're all done. We can go now." So, you know, that's 2 years old. And so she, of course, is a delight. Any of you who have grandchildren, you know, you wish you had them first, right? But like I said, she's our only grandchild, and so she is a tremendous delight to us. But I thank you for your prayers on her behalf, because God is answering prayer. There's no question about that. All right, so then we go back to three things. I'd like to give you a short update about New Life Prison Ministry, and two examples of God at work through the ministry or in the ministry. And then a message which I hope will be an encouragement to all of us, including myself, because what I'm going to be talking about today, you will see, I need this also. It's been a tremendous exercise once again for me to develop this, to put this together. And it's just a real good review and reminder of what I also still continue need to learn. All right, number one then, a short update about New Life Prison Ministry. The number of completed Bible courses coming back in to our office this past year has dropped a little bit. And the main reason for that is that there are several chaplaincy vacancies. For example, Chaplain John Stevenette from the Windsor Jail right here, whom some of you may know, retired last year, retired as of January the 1st. And they did hire someone else, but what they did, instead of hiring a legitimate chaplain, they simply took one of their officers and put him in the chaplaincy position. And if you know anything about jail culture, that just doesn't work, because there is no way that an inmate is going to open up his life story, is open up his prayer requests, is just going to talk to an officer. It's them and us. The good guys, the bad guys, literally. That's just part of jail culture. And so that really hasn't worked well at all. We all know that they're building a new jail that's almost finished. It may well be finished out on Walker Road, 401 on Walker Road. It's not open yet as far as I know. I think the old Windsor Jail is still open. There has been a competition for a new chaplain, but it's been very secretive, so I'm not sure exactly who they've hired, but we're praying that it will be an evangelical, because the evangelicals, like John Stevenette, they're the doorkeepers to the spiritual programs. We used to get 100, 125 Bible correspondence courses out of the Windsor Jail every month because of John Stevenette being there. And so we're praying that an evangelical will become the new chaplain at the new Windsor Jail in due time. But having the numbers down a little bit right now, I mean, we still have plenty due. So having them down a little bit is not such a bad thing. We were incredibly stretched when the numbers really grew the last couple of years. But so now we're able to concentrate on catching up on some project work and literally catch our breath a little bit. We're also actively looking for what we're calling a support person or slash administrative assistant for myself, because I'm still averaging probably 75 hours a week. And it's taking its toll. 1 week in the fall, I worked 103 hours. And that's totally insane, and I recognize that. And it's also not sustainable at all, unless you happen to be Murray Lynn, the Energizer Bunny. But I don't have the energy anymore that Murray does. So we do need to have some administrative help. And in fact, we're also looking to the Lord for him to bring about and bring to us a younger executive director in due time. I don't know what the word retire means. In fact, I don't think even the word retirement is scriptural as far as someone serving the Lord. And really, we're all serving the Lord in some capacity. So in that way, you're not going to get a break, folks. You can look forward to retirement secularly, but you can't look forward to retirement serving the Lord. The only time that he's going to let you no longer serve him is when he's taking you home, right? So I'm not looking to retire, but we do need to get a younger person on board. And it will take a couple of years just to train that person. And so I would still be the executive director for some time. And the new person would become associate director. And then when the time is right, we'd flip positions. I'd move out. I'd either move into a basement office or work out of home. And I'd also do a lot of things that Susan and I want to do, but we don't have time to do right now. And one of those things is to visit our elderly volunteers who are no longer physically able to volunteer, and also our elderly donors. We have one lady who's 94 years old and in a home and not able to get out on her own. And so one Saturday afternoon, Susan and I had the privilege, really, and it was a privilege, because this lady is a lady of prayer. And so we took her out for lunch, and it was just delightful for all of us. And so those are things that I'd like to do. I'd also like to visit chaplains more. Who ministers to chaplains, really? Who ministers to senior pastors in our bigger churches? We think that, people put them up on a pedestal. We think they have no problem, but they're men just like ourselves. And so one of the privileges that I do have as I travel around is to take a chaplain out for dinner or for supper, and I just listen. Sometimes Susan and I are able to do this together. We understand the policies, the ministerial policies that they have to work under, the procedures, the pressures that they're working under. Hardly anybody else does. Even their own churches don't know what a chaplain does in an institution. And so it's a real privilege to just take these men or women, if Susan is with me, it would be a woman also then, out to lunch, and we just listen. And sometimes it's an hour and a half. And they just need someone to talk to and express some of their fears. So that's some of the things that we would want to continue to do, but work 40 or 45 hours instead of 75 hours a week. Not that I mind it, because I love what I'm doing. So in the meantime, thankfully though, the Lord has brought some additional help to us in that he's provided an interim administrative director. He himself is insisting on that word interim. He says, I want to help you through to the next July. Now he's gotten bitten already. He's understanding what prison ministry is all about and he sees the blessings there. And I suspect he'll carry on a little bit longer. He is a retired gentleman from business, but he wants to mainly help me clear off some of the backlog from my desk. Some things that involve a lot of paperwork, such as keeping up with the new government regulations. Things that I really don't have time to do, but things that have to be done. And so Bob Johnston is helping in that way, and he's there 3 days a week, and he has become a tremendous blessing. So God has provided on an interim basis. He doesn't want my job. He doesn't want to be the assistant. He is an administrator. He has incredible human resource experience. And so the Lord has just brought him to us at a great time. So that's just a little bit of an update as to what's been happening. Now, for any folks here who are new at Grace and Truth, New Life Prison Ministry does a number of things. We're involved in showing Christian DVDs, gospel DVDs, in prisons across Canada. We conduct Bible studies and chapel services. We do one-on-one visitations. The guys ask us after a chapel service, could you come in and visit me? I want to talk about some of the things that you've been talking about. Or I want to talk about some of the things that are in the Bible courses. And so that's what a one-on-one is. We, of course, do the Bible correspondence courses and follow-up and aftercare. The last time I was here, I mentioned to you that the Lord had brought to us a director of aftercare. And so he is able to spend time with people out on the street once they are released. One of the biggest needs in any prison ministry is to follow up men and women once they're released. Because if they have no one to go back to, they simply go back to their old cronies. They can't help but do that. So we need to be there. The church needs to be there once they become Christians. And so Tim is really helping. Tim has experience in the mental health department and 4 years worked for the Canadian mental health folks. And so he has all kinds of experience finding jobs, finding houses, getting people's driver's licenses back, getting their ID back. It's a tremendous help. So we are involved in that then, follow-up and aftercare as personnel allows. Now the courses, the Bible correspondence courses, are obviously a major aspect of the work. 75% of the work now, really, of the ministry is taken up with the courses. Last year we sent out some 15,000 Bible courses all across Canada. And it's a major, major work. And Susan oversees all of this. She is the director of the Correspondence Ministries. I'm very thankful for Susan because she's the visionary behind the ministry. New Life Prison Ministry would not be where it is. She's the visionary. She comes up with the ideas. She brings in new resources. I'm the doer, the implementer, the plotter, the fix-it guy. I'm still a shop teacher at heart, okay? But God has brought the two of us into the ministry together. We co-direct, and honestly, I can say to you that the ministry would not be where it is today had it not been for my wonderful wife. Now, we do have a short 12-minute DVD on our display table at the back, and that gives a complete history and scope of the ministry. So if you are not used to, if you've not really heard about it before, help yourself to one of those. The display table is just around the corner there. Then let me finish this brief update by reading an email that we just received and also sharing a true story. So first of all, this email is from Jillian. And she's writing not only us, but also her grader, her course counselor, Tom. So, dear grader Tom, and New Life Prison Ministry, my name is Jillian, and I spent a few weeks at the Central North Correctional Center in Penetang, and I completed some of your wonderful Bible study courses during my time there. Please know that your Bible study courses, combined with the wonderful spiritual nourishment from the chaplain at Central North, were the key to my focused renewal as a Christian. I found the whole study program very rewarding and a lifeline while living in purgatory in custody. I made a commitment to myself and to the Lord that once I left that facility, I would create a stronger, new, stronger Christian-based life inspired by the chaplain and by your Bible study courses. Please thank Tom, my grader, for all of his heartfelt comments. There are questions on each course. What do you say? The student replies to that, and then our counselors, our graders, or our commenters comment on those courses, and they do some teaching, or they give a word of encouragement, or whatever is necessary. Every one of his words I absorbed and hung on to. I would like to continue with the Bible study courses that I am presently on. Can you therefore mail the next course to my home address? Please relay to your team that you are providing a lifeline to Christ and doing the Lord's work in the trenches of hell by prison ministry. Although my stay was short, it made a remarkable impact on my life, and I was able to help and encourage other women at Central North to enroll and complete studies as well. And then she gives her home address, and of course we then continue to send her the courses. Second is just a little story about a man named Doug, formerly incarcerated at the Niagara Detention Center, which would be a facility just like you have here, the Windsor Jail. A detention center is simply a place where people are sent as soon as they're picked up by the police for anything, whether it be not paying a fine or for armed robbery. Picked up, go to the Windsor Jail, go to a detention center. You're detained there until you've been sentenced. And then if your sentence is 2 years or more, you'd be sent to a federal penitentiary, Kingston, Warkworth, anywhere across the country. If it's less than 2 years, you'd go to a correctional facility, such as where Jillian was up in Penetang. So this man, Doug, was formerly incarcerated at the Niagara Detention Center. He did 9 courses in total, and he indicated on his 6th course that he had gotten clearly saved. Our first 5 or 6 courses are all gospel courses. Then they're practical Christian living courses, applying what they've learned, and then a lot of Bible book studies. We have 100 courses altogether, enough to keep an inmate very busy for at least 5 years. And if he finishes that, we continue then to find more for the individuals. So on his 6th course, he wrote back to us that he had been clearly saved. When we didn't hear from him after some time, we sent him a follow-up note, because that's what we do. After every 6 weeks, if there's someone that we haven't heard from, one of our people writes them a follow-up note. How are you doing? Is there something that's wrong? Can we help you in some other way? And so we sent him one of these notes, which then came back to us and was marked on the front of the letter, deceased. We checked out on the web, and we found out that indeed, yes, he had passed away. There was nothing in the obituary at all about him other than his name. There was no relatives, nothing listed other than the date of birth and the date of death. And so we learned that he was 67 years old when he passed away. But we can thank the Lord that this man, Douglas, is in heaven today due to his having received the Lord during his short time in prison. And since Grace and Truth, since this chapel, since this assembly supports this ministry, you are part of this. You are sending men and women to heaven through what you're doing here. And we're very, very appreciative of that. We continue then to be very thankful for your partnership in this. There will be folks in heaven who will be receiving you when you get there and say, thank you for your part in New Life Prison Ministry and in sending me the gospel and making it very clear. Well, let's change gears then completely, and we'll go on to the main message. So let's pause then for a moment of prayer, first of all. Father, we thank you for the open doors to the gospel in this country, in prisons, in many other areas. In fact, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country yet and able to stand here, sing hymns of worship and praise, pray, read your word. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries who are not able to do this. Father, we pray for them. We think of the turmoil in Syria and in Egypt and other places right now. Christians don't have the freedom that we do. And so we want to ask your blessing. We pray also now for what's happening in the Sunday school work and in the different areas of this assembly. We thank you for each teacher that's involved. We want to ask your continued blessing this day and pray in your name. Amen. Let's begin by reading this verse. Hopefully you can read it there. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's coming out of Hebrews chapters 12, verses 1 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who's endured such hostility against himself by sinners, by us, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's going to be my main theme today, not losing heart, not growing weary. So what I want to talk to you about then is a subject that is not new, really, to any of us here. And in fact, I'm almost wasting my breath when I say that life is hard. Or as our daughter Janely suggested I put it, life is complicated. As a few of you know, I talked about ministry being hard at last year's Beacon Bible Camp reunion. I was asked to talk for about 6 or 7 minutes, and that's the subject that I chose, that ministry is hard. And when Sam and I discussed myself coming to Grace and Truth, I wondered if I could perhaps expand those comments and talk more generally, i.e. that not only ministry is hard, but that life in general is hard or complicated. And that's where we're going to go then this morning. Now, you all know that already. And especially life as a Christian is hard. You know that also. Life as a Christian is hard. So then one or two may well be thinking, well, if life as a Christian is even harder, then why should I become a Christian? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. Some time ago, I had a conversation with a man 45 years old, and he was doing our Bible courses, actually out in the street. That means not in jail. We're either in jail or out in the street. That's a jail term. When I say out in the street, that does not mean a street person. That does not mean someone who is homeless. In jail terms, you're either in jail or you're out in the street. So we're all out in the street, even though we have good homes. But I was talking to a chap, 45 years old, out in the street, and he said that he was really thinking about becoming a Christian because he knew that eternity was at stake. And he said to me, eternity, Gary, he says, eternity is a long time. Time without end. And so he knew that he would spend either eternity, he would spend eternity in either heaven or hell. He had that figured out. He also knew, and he had had a hard life, very hard life up until that point, but he also knew that if he became a Christian, and even though there would be hard times, that it would be worth it. Because then, when he did pass into God's presence, he would then spend all of eternity in heaven. He had that figured out correctly. Okay, so we're all agreed then that life is hard. I want to talk now this morning about two kinds of hard, and this is what I did at the Beacon thing, but like I said, I'm going to generalize it to all of us. Two types of hard. Doable hard and destructive hard. And by the way, I don't own the patent on either of those two phrases because somebody else had come up with them. But doable hard and destructive hard. So first of all then, just two definitions. And these are my own definitions. I'm sure you could improve on them. Doable hard simply means not easy. Pretty easy, right? I mean, pretty simple. Doable hard means not easy. We have problems. We have difficulties. There's challenges in our life. Give you an example. Our office at New Life Prison Ministry is 10 minutes north of London. We're out right smack in the middle of a farming community. So I'm going to use a farming example just to talk about doable hard. It's hard when you plant crops and there is no rain. It's hard when your equipment breaks down. It's hard when commodity prices are low and fuel and fertilizer prices are high. And you could expand on that whole list. But generally speaking, farmers can handle those types of hard. They are doable hard. They plant the crops anyway. They fix the equipment. They plow or disc and sow, regardless. Now, it may involve long hours, lots of dust in many cases, but it is doable. It's just hard. It's hard work. Now, again, keep in mind that I'm talking in generalities here. So that's the first kind of hard, doable hard. And it's all part of life. Just get on with life. Do it to the best of your ability. Then comes destructive hard, and that's totally different. If you're involved in something that's destructive hard, it's literally sucking the life out of you, out of us. It might be doing that physically, emotionally, spiritually. And then that's a whole other story when that happens. If something is destructive hard, it's really killing you. It's literally killing you. You might be physically, emotionally dead tired all the time. You can't think straight anymore. as a result of all of that. You struggle every day just to get up out of bed. You end up yelling at your spouse or at your kids. If you're a teenager, you snap back at your parents or at your teachers. You don't normally do that. You end up purposely wrecking something. You throw something at the wall, an alarm clock, a light, whatever happens to be there. You are just finished. You just don't care anymore. When you're at the stage of destructive hard, when something becomes destructive hard, you just don't care anymore. Whenever you're trying to accomplish, whatever you are trying to accomplish, has become destructive hard. And some of us have been there. And some of us are there right now, probably even in this room. Then it's time really just to pull back and reevaluate. We need to get some help at that point. Perhaps we need to get some medical, some professional help. Go for counseling. Seek advice or help from somebody else. You need a break. Certainly for a day or two or a week or longer, you may need to plan a long vacation. And I realize, and this is almost impossible for most of us, but in some cases it might be wise or even necessary to simply change careers, because it's the career that's killing us. Maybe not the job itself, but the people that are involved or the hours or the pressures or whatever. So sometimes it may even be necessary then to just really pull back, perhaps even retrain and get involved in something else. Now, of course, that'd be very drastic and obviously easier said than done. But you got to consider the alternatives when something becomes destructive hard. Consider the alternatives. At the point of extreme destructive hard, some just see no way out but doing something incredibly harmful. You know where I could be going with this. I won't mention that now. I'll talk about that afterwards a little bit. But committing armed robbery. And I use that as an example because I met a Christian in jail who actually did that, and he received a very long sentence. He saw no way out of his financial difficulties. He's sitting there in front of the bank, and he says to himself, "Lord, what am I doing here?" But yet he sees no way out because of this destructive hard thing that he's into. And he commits 4 armed robberies. That's destructive hard when we get to that point. So, okay, we've defined doable hard and destructive hard. So now let's give some practical examples. If you're a teenager, and there are a few here, but these comments could also be addressed to parents or grandparents. You can use some of these examples perhaps when you see some of your kids going through either doable hard or destructive hard. So let me just talk in generalities once again. But first of all, if you are a teenager, you have my condolences, all right? Life is hard. Life can be hard for you. Teenage years can be great. They can also be hard and complicated. Certain aspects of it, there's no question about it, they are hard and very complicated. But thankfully, and I'm looking now at a whole lot of folks who are proof of the fact that you can make it through it, all right? I've made it. You know, we've made it, right? So there's light, lots of good light at the end of the tunnel. Now, what types of things can be classified as doable hard? Even though teenagers may think that they're destructive hard, but let me call these doable hard. School, parents, siblings, acne, puberty, either early or late, peer pressure. Now, that one can also become destructive hard, especially if we are being coerced into drugs or alcohol or premarital sex. Then doable hard becomes destructive hard. So these are real struggles. And any adult that has his head out of the sand will acknowledge that. And things are certainly tougher, harder, more complicated for you as a younger person than they were for old geezers like me as times or mores or what is called, so-called, acceptable or not acceptable. Those things have changed. They've drastically changed since we were teens. There are pressures that young people are going through today. Drugs were hardly on the scene when I grew up. LSD was just being introduced. So all of the pressures that you are under today, much, and parents and the grandparents need to realize that it's harder to be a teenager today than it was when we were growing up. As I spend time with young folks in prison, I learn some of the things that they do struggle with that. Now, I will give you some reason later on as to why life is hard, especially as a Christian, since that applies to all of us, and I'm going to leave that just for a few minutes from now. If life for you as a teen is doable hard, and in certain areas, if it's understandably it is, then you need, or they need, to get some good friends, good solid friends with the right values to help them get through these hard times. Be careful what type of music you listen to. Be careful what you watch on TV or what movies you attend. There are ways to avoid and safeguard from pornography. And of course, that last comment isn't limited just to young people. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, dwell or think on these things. Now, perhaps I just might divert for a moment and remind parents that it's our responsibility to lovingly, to diligently, to carefully teach and model for our children to dress modestly. Now, I'm just scratching the surface here, obviously, as to hard, doable hard for teens. So if you're in between doable hard and destructive hard, you need to find a Christian mentor of the same gender whom you can trust and depend upon. And these are, again, things that we can tell our kids, tell our teenagers. That's what got me through my teenage years. Some here will very well remember Helmut and Olive Weller, as Grace and Truth was greatly involved in the missions on the Six Nations Indian Reserve near Brantford many years ago. As a teenager, I spent many years there, many weekends there, actually many summers also, helping with their daily vacation Bible school, but also many weekends during the year, as Helmut was one of my mentors. I could talk to him about stuff that I couldn't talk to my parents about. So if you're finding yourselves in the category of destructive hard, or if our kids are finding themselves in that, when it seems you or they just can't handle certain things or pressures anymore, being bulimic, taking drugs, talking or thinking about suicide, whatever, then it's time to get help. And this, of course, is not easy. But at the very least, if you're not comfortable talking or going to your parents, perhaps you could go to one of your friends' parents, someone that has taken an interest in you, or to your family doctor. Perhaps a school counselor can help, assuming that that person has a Christian perspective. Youth for Christ worker may be able to steer you in the right direction, or a Christian counselor found perhaps on the internet. Just don't give up. Just don't give up. And again, I wish I really could be much more help in this department, but I pray that there are others here that are available to you or that are available to your kids or to your grandkids. Okay, we'll move on. Family life. Doable hard. Complicated. Yes. I've got here plenty of time, but really all of the time. For example, we've either, as Christians, in our families, in our situation, we either have just gone through a major storm, or we're in the middle of a storm, or watch out, there's one coming, right? Life is hard. Lack of finances, rising costs, a house fire, a car accident, loss of employment, loss of a spouse, major illness, death of a family member, and again, you can complete the list. Yes, I am sure we can agree, life is hard. And that's when we need each other. That's when we need the family of God, our church family. That's when we need each other. Or perhaps we need pastoral or professional help. More on this in a minute. And also, before I go on to destructive heart, let me talk about ministry for a minute. And these are comments then that I referred to at the Beacon Reunion. Because really, the same things that apply to family life also apply to ministry life. And for any here that are involved in ministry or service for the Lord, major service for the Lord, full-time service for the Lord, these are words specifically then for you. Ministry is hard. And that's all there's to it. Ministry is hard. You might be recognized as a leader by others in the chapel here. Perhaps you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're involved in the Awana work, or in the youth group, or some other men's or women's ministries. Let's face it, life ministry can be hard. And as a leader, you end up receiving criticism. We all know that. Often it's behind our backs. We may not hear about it for a little while, but we receive criticism. We put in long hours, time away from the family. There are hard calls to make. Life can be messy and or complicated, and you happen to be the one asked to deal with those situations. And perhaps you can think of some of these things that you've been asked to deal with. They're not easy situations. Obviously, other things provide hardship, and I give lots of examples, but I'd rather that you yourself fill in the blanks here. Some things that you have been working through with God's help to solve. Doable hard. We just have to keep on in those situations, work through it, do the best we can, get the counsel from some of our other leaders, and keep on going. Doable hard. But then comes destructive hard, also for ministry leaders. And that's when it gets really, really, really tough. Incredible time pressures for prolonged periods of time, more than a day, more than a week. But it just keeps on going. Incredible time pressures. Financial pressures, perhaps. There's not enough money coming in to run the ministry or to support the family or to do the things that you need to do, or the emotional pressures and all of these things with no end in sight. And when there's no end in sight, that's when it almost becomes hopeless, and that's when it becomes destructive hard. Events in family life or ministry that simply make us want to give up or throw in the towel. Susan and I have been there a number of times, and we have found that the attacks come from within the ministry, not so much from outside the ministry. But we have found that they come from within. In this situation, they come from within the church, come from within the assembly. They can come within the assembly. In ministries, it's part of what you're actually involved in. We've been there. And sometimes you're just ready to throw in the towel. And perhaps you are there right now. You're involved in some type of ministry and you say, I just can't handle it anymore. We get emotionally and spiritually and physically drained, exhausted, nothing left to give. We can't keep going, and in fact, we don't even want to keep going. And that's when it's destructive hard. And destructive hard must be taken seriously. It's got to be followed by some really tough decisions. Maybe you need to step back for a while. Maybe take a sabbatical. Now, that's hard, because you see what ministry has to be done. And we think, and I'm guilty of this, it's not going to happen if we're not involved. But maybe that's the thing to do. And I'm talking about a month or 2 months, and some people even suggested a longer time than that. Sometimes we need to change our focus. Take a break and look for a totally different area of service. You love serving the Lord, but it's wearing you out. So perhaps you can find a different area. Step back for a while, regroup, get refreshed, get recharged, and perhaps get involved in something else. Time of recuperation is needed. We need to recharge our spiritual batteries. And of course, we all know how that's done, by spending more time with God, either in prayer, reading the Word, meditating, just quiet times. And there may be other additional things. Perhaps we need to get some professional help, some professional advice in this. All right, let's try to draw some conclusions. Number one, life is tough. Ministry is hard. And there are reasons for that. First of all, life and ministry have eternal value. Let me repeat that again. Life and ministry have eternal value or eternal worth. It's not just temporal. We're talking about eternity here. Lives are at stake. If you're a child of God, then we're also in the middle of a spiritual battle. We've been taken out of Satan's domain for how long? For all of eternity. Once saved, always saved, right? And so once if we are a child of God, we have been taken out of his domain, brought into the family of God, and Satan certainly does not like that. And now it's his task, he has taken upon himself, to render us useless. We are no longer his, but now he wants to render us useless. And he uses tools such as doable hard and destructive hard to do that. Satan wants to discourage us. That's one of his biggest tools. Just discourage the person. He wants us even to curse God. And you know that Job refused to do that, as we can see in Job chapter 2. Satan wants us to end up being a very bad testimony for God, so that others who are not yet Christians, when they see us, they use us as an excuse for not coming to the Lord. They call us hypocrites. They use us then as an excuse. And Satan wants us to do nothing for God. He wants to sit on the sidelines and watch the game instead of being in the game. But the Lord wants us all, every one of us, to be in the game, to be serving for Him. He has given us all spiritual gifts and talents to use for His honor and glory and to cause the kingdom of God to grow. We are not saved to sit, but we are saved to stand and to serve, not to just sit around and watch. We are saved to stand in the gap and to serve Him. And what a privilege it is, really, to serve God. We all are waiting for that, aren't we? That when we get to heaven, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We are to be ambassadors for God, representing Him as best as we can with His help, with His strength, and with His wisdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." What a high calling. God is making an appeal through us. He's using us to appeal to others, to bring His message to others. And so, yes, life and ministry is hard because they have eternal worth. Secondly, life is tough because God uses adversity to build character in us and to teach us various lessons. I'm going to read you three slides that I have up on the front that will help drive that home. Some of you may have heard some of these before. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when God yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch God's methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects doable hard. Okay, He's applying some doable hard things, adversity, bringing adversity into our lives. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects. What a privilege, we have been royally elected. How He, God, hammers us and hurts us and with mighty blow converts us into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while our tortured heart is crying and we lift beseeching hands. God, where are you? Where are you in this? I can't see you. Our prayers aren't being answered. They only go into as far as the ceiling. Where are you in all of this? But how God bends, but never breaks. When His good He undertakes, how God uses whom He chooses, and with every purpose fuses Him, by every act induces Him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. And that's what we have to keep in mind when we're going through hard, hard, hard times. God does know what He's about. And you've known this one. It reinforces what I've just said there. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot tell the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft time He weaveth sorrow. And I, in foolish pride, forget that He sees the upper, and I only the underside. But not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall He unveil the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that He has planned. God is in control, and God uses adversity to make us what He wants us to be. That's why life is hard. That's the second reason. And the last slide then, trust His heart. And I may have mentioned this to you before, but many years ago when we were on our way to the hospital for Jan to have her brain surgery, we said, what is the reason for this? She was on her way to fly to China. She was supposed to fly to China 8 days from that point. And she was going to, you can't be a missionary in China, but you can live your life as a Christian. She was going to be teaching business and English. And 8 days before she was to fly, we learned she had a brain tumor. And this became our theme for that time. Trust His heart. All things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see Him, remember, you're never alone. You're going through doable hard. You're going through destructive hard. And in the course there, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust God's heart. He holds the master plan. He holds the future in his hands. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in him. We see the present clearly, but he sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. That's his goal. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trust his hand, trust his heart. And the song finishes with, he alone is faithful and true, and he alone knows what is best for you, or he alone knows what is best for us. Some of you remember Bill Plasek, a full-time servant of the Lord, and when someone asked him what school he had graduated from, his reply was, I've graduated from the University of Hard Knocks. That was his reply. Graduated from the school of hard knocks. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 3-10. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. And you know that in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through the whole list of the very faithful saints. And at one point he says, and some were even sawn asunder or cut in half, simply for God's sake. Now, none of us have gone through that type of destructive hard yet, have we? You're full evidence of proof that you haven't had to go through that yet. Yes, life is hard. Life is complicated, but God is our rock and our redeemer and our fortress and our daily source of strength, and he knows what is best for us. And for those of us who either have just given up or who are about to give up, let me encourage you with the words from Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we started with that. We're going to finish with that. For consider him, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider all of that. Consider what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then, of course, we also have in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I come quickly. There is an end in sight. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. Life is hard, doable hard, destructive hard. Get the help, but count on the Lord. He is coming back. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have you and the Father and the Holy Spirit as an incredible resource to turn to when life gets really, really hard. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you in prayer. And we want to pray for each one here as we see somebody else going through hard times, that we may be sensitive to that and pray for them, or come around and put an arm on their shoulder and say, I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do? As part of the family of God, we thank you that we are part of the family of God and can help each other. And Lord, if there's someone here right now going through some really, really tough times, be their strength, be their comfort. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Tonight we're going to show a DVD of a young man, and I think I have a copy of that here, age 19, who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he ended up getting a life sentence, and he did not pull the trigger. Fascinating story. And today he's a pastor in a church in Scarborough, and if you're not able to be with us for tonight, we have copies of this available on the display table, and it's a special G&T price of a toonie. And by the way, they make great stocking stuffers, all right? So there you see Case of Anne in, I think it would be 2009 when he was released. Graduated from Tyndale Bible College in 2011. That's his fiance there. He's since been married. They have two very young little boys. And then just recently he accepted a position as a pastor in Scarborough. An incredible, godly, humble young man, saved in jail. And the lessons that he can teach us tonight, you don't want to miss it. But I say, as I said, if you're not able to come, we have samples of this on our display. Thank you for being with us this morning.